God is a communicator. Perhaps I should say he is the perfect and ultimate communicator. But he created man with the capacity to understand his messages and to be able to interact with the things that pass between creator and created. Obviously, in the Bible, God has given us truth. Not just truths. He's given those too, but truth. Truth about Him, truth about us, truth about sin, truth about righteousness, truth about our past, truth about our future. If I can put it this way, God is not shy about revealing His holy nature and our sinful nature, nor is He reluctant to let us know how we sinners can come to Him who is holy. He's made it absolutely clear that He must judge our sin, and yet at the same time, in unequivocal terms, He has let us know He's taking care of the problem, if we'll only let Him do it. God has clearly revealed in His Word, among the many things that could be classified in that general statement, He's revealed in His Word what pleases Him. And I think it's important that we visit that this morning, since that's what I've prepared, but also many times. I'm going to give you just a selection, a few of the verses that speak of what pleases God, or what is His delight, or what He loves. We should know those, at least as many as we can, and want to know them. Those who love God want to please Him. And I invite your attention to our primary text, and that's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But while you're finding that passage, let me quickly review a few of these many things that the Bible makes clear. God in His Word reveals to us what does or does not please Him. In Proverbs, a number of them, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. He wants people to be honest. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but prayer of the upright is His delight. Paul says in Romans, they that are in the flesh, that is, they're carnally minded, worldly minded, cannot please God. In Colossians, it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. In 1 Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In 1 Corinthians also, when God raises us from the dead and gives us a new body, it's a body as it hath pleased Him. The body that exists now, the spiritual body, the church, God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And it goes on and on. I have more written down here, but you get the idea. God is not reluctant to reveal in His truth, as He communicates that truth with us, what pleases Him. And if you have a computer, and I guess most people do these days, and you have maybe a Bible program or some such thing, you pull up the word please or delight or love, And you'll have many, many days of reading and thoughtful consideration of those verses. I'd like to add two more. These are overarching statements in Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Absolute sovereignty. He doesn't consult with angels. He doesn't take a poll among humankind. He does what He pleased. And of course, we know He does right. Psalmist in 135 says, I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. So you understand that the Bible is very clear that when it reveals to us something that God was pleased to do or to have existing, that we need to try to understand better what all that means. Now to our text this morning, Paul in Galatians 1 was affirming his apostleship and reminding the saints about his religious past in Judaism as a persecutor of Christ's followers. And he writes in verses 15 and the first part of 16, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And he goes on to describe the fact that he didn't run to Peter or James to Jerusalem to find out what the gospel was or what he should do as a result of believing in Christ. Now, my purpose is not to explain all of chapter 1 to you. I'd like to concentrate on that verse and a half and consider the four things that Paul listed in this passage connected to what God was pleased to do in him. And of course, by that, to see there what God is pleased to do in you and me. And these are the four things that I see here. Physical birth, spiritual life, consecration, and service. First, God was pleased to give this man physical life. He says, God separated me from my mother's womb. In Psalm 33, that Pastor Greg read in the introduction to the message this morning, we have verses or thoughts very similar to this. God is in heaven. He looks down at earth. He fashions the hearts of men alike. He considers all their works. God prepared for Paul, but He gave him physical life. Our Creator fully knows each of us, not merely from the moment of our birth or even from the moment of our conception in the womb. He knows us from eternity past. That's something we can't quite get a handle on. But the Bible's clear. The psalmist understood something of this awesome truth. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The Lord told young Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Most of us in this room are familiar with Psalm 139 and Jeremiah 1:5. No human being is an accident. Now, your parents or mine may not have planned on a pregnancy and a birth. And you and I may have entered into this world without an intentional act of begetting life. But we must have been in God's plan, or it wouldn't exist. You and I exist because God was pleased to have it so. God not only knew our existence, He knew us inside and out, beginning to end. That's omniscience. The Psalm 139 passage reveals that my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The expression curiously wrought was used to refer to the ornate needlework that was done by skilled craftsmen who decorated the hangings in the tabernacle. The awe-inspiring and beautiful figures of various things that were in God's house, His tent house, the tabernacle. I find it interesting to note that that very needlework, that curiously wrought, that was of His Spirit's direction, by the way, that most of that elaborate design was never seen by anyone except God and the high priest who entered that Holy of Holies one day a year. It was inside a place that no other person went. So I wonder, what does God see when He looks at us? A beauty there that others will not see. They can't see it. God knows it, though. And He has curiously wrought. In other words, supernatural working, making us what we are. He didn't make us sinners. Adam did that, and we agreed. But He has in mind something that we are and what we ought to be that we should consider. If we better understood the creative work of God that has made us inside and out, I dare say we would take much better care both of our bodies and of our spirits. Now think of what Saul of Tarsus was going to do in the 30 years or so before he was converted. And this is what prompted me to think about this passage. Steeped in Judaism, he became the point man for persecuting Christians. Verse 13 of Galatians 1 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion." That's just the word Judaism. "How that beyond measure, to an extraordinary degree, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I made havoc of it." And that's confirmed by the book of Acts and by Paul himself. He wrote to Timothy, saying, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That's Paul's own testimony as he looked back on his unsaved past. In the book of Acts, Luke recorded that Saul favored the murder of Stephen. He made havoc of the church in Jerusalem, obtained the high priest's permission to pursue believers, whether men or women, pursue them into Syria and bring them bound to Jerusalem. I mean, this man was wreaking havoc with the church. This was the man God was pleased to give life to. Physical birth was in God's plan for him. God was pleased to allow the birth of people who were pleased to use their lives for evil. pastor recently contemplated the thought of Christ choosing his disciples and among them Judas. But think of God choosing to give life to Adolf Hitler. Mao Zedong. Joseph Stalin. Pontius Pilate. Judas Iscariot. The Antichrist. Our minds can't wrap around that. But he sees things differently than we do, and he sees all of it, and we only see a part. And he has a sovereign will to use his sovereign power for his glory and for our good. Now, Paul didn't stay evil, but for years, he was beating up Christians, as we know. We don't understand why God ordains life for such people, but he does. And we must trust him, because he does all things well. God's gracious gift of life, however, does not lessen man's accountability for that life. We will be called to account, and so will Adolf Hitler, and Mao Zedong, and Pol Pot, and Joseph Stalin, and Judas Iscariot. They'll stand before Jesus Christ to give account of the life he gave them. Paul told the Corinthians, "I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I think most of us in this room can appreciate what he was saying there. We don't dwell on the past, our sinful past, but we look to the grace of God, in spite of that, to help us now. God knew every sin and every failure of my entire life, that which has been and that which is yet to be, before I was conceived. And yet he saw fit to let me live, to let me be born. And you. If he were evaluating life as we do, he would have no good reason to let our mothers conceive us or for us to come to term. But he is sovereign, he's infinite in wisdom, and he loves to give life. The question is, how am I living? How am I living the life I was born to have? What am I doing with the life God gave me? That's a daily challenge. God was pleased to separate Paul from his mother's womb, full well knowing what he would do in his first 30 or 32 years or so. But not only did God grant physical birth to Paul, the day finally came when, secondly, he called him into his family, giving him spiritual life. Called me by his grace. Theologically, the calling of God in salvation has two aspects. It is both external or general and internal or effectual, or the word effective. Paul wrote that God called me by his grace. The Lord Jesus intersected Saul of Tarsus's ungodly life on the Damascus Road and literally called him by name. But he also worked in his heart in such a way that Paul responded to that call in repentance and faith. The external call is the invitation to choose spiritual life as God has revealed it in Christ. The internal call results in a person's making that choice by God's grace. In fact, the epistles refer often to the saints as the called, because they're the ones who responded. But that's another sermon. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance," or could be translated, "full conviction, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're a born-again person, you responded to the invitation. He called, you came. But you came by grace. Because it's by grace that we're saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote, "But we preach Christ crucified," that's the invitation to have life, "unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called," that's the effectual call, internal call, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." He wrote also, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." They had to admit that God did not look at them and was impressed, taking his hat off, as it were, in stunned silence, that they are wonderful beyond words. And how has he gotten along so far without these precious people? Well, they are precious because he deems them so. Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the well-known Romans 8:30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." There are many other verses that mention God's call. God was pleased to call Paul unto eternal life. And there's not a person in this room that has not heard God's gracious invitation to sinners, because you've heard it in this message, if not another. But could there be one who's listening to me who's not responded? The invitation is there. You've never repented of sin and put full confidence in Jesus Christ to save you. Can you echo Paul's reminder to Timothy that God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began? If it were depending on our understanding God's ways, we'd be lost forever. It's not a matter of our understanding. It's a matter of our accepting a free gift, because that's the way God tells it to us. I was thinking of the words here, "from shades of night to plains of light." Paul, on his way to Damascus, was in the shades of night as a persecutor of Christ's own people. And he literally, in a way, got to plains of light, because our Lord Jesus shone light on him. not just on the external body, but in the heart. Wonderful working of God. It's miraculous. Can't be any other way. Well, God separated Paul from his mother's womb for physical birth. And secondly, he called him by his grace. Third, Paul wrote that God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Yes, it is true that the Heavenly Father revealed his son to Paul, Saul at the time. But the word in this phrase is in me. To reveal his son in me. And in order for this to be true, it seems to me that Paul would have to become like Christ himself. Which, of course, he did. What God was pleased to do here is what I will call consecration. To consecrate Paul to become Christ-like. Other words we might use here are sanctification, growth in grace, conform to his image, transformed by the renewing of the mind. And there are no doubt other ways to express what was going on here. The God who gives spiritual life to repentant sinners does so that they might live it. If a person is alive, he's changing. If someone is spiritually alive, he'll be growing spiritually. He will become more and more like the Lord Jesus. He will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3. The Apostle John wrote, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." It is clear. Living the life means change. John writes in his gospel that we move from glory to glory as we spend time with Christ and as we walk in God's pathways. Changing. Genuine believers know something about what Paul expressed in the well-known Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," that is the time left to me in this mortal life on earth, "the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In fact, we might even agree with the verse, church monthly verse that we had recently, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Listen to this great verse. It's in Colossians 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Don't live sinfully. There are many other passages such as that. There are encouragements to live like Christ, to become more like him. There are warnings to check up on our own selves to make sure that we're in the faith. There are assurances that God is the doer of it all and that he will keep us from falling. So many great verses on consecration. It pleased God to give Paul physical birth, to allow it, to be pleased with it, actually. And after that spiritual life, he was also pleased to consecrate him to be like Jesus. And finally, God was pleased to ordain Paul to serve him in the gospel ministry. Paul writes in the first part of verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen. God was pleased to ordain Paul to serve him in gospel ministry. This man briefly summarizes the mission of his God-given life of service. This is what he was consecrated to do for God. When this Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he calls himself, found Christ, he came to understand what God wanted him to do with the life he was graciously given. In fact, the Lord told Ananias, the man who was to go and lay his hands on this new convert, Ananias, who was afraid of him, and with good reason, this Damascus saint said, or heard from God, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That was within 3 days of his first meeting Christ. We need to know and remember that Paul's evangelistic ministry was not exclusive to Gentiles, but he was especially effective as a gospel preacher among the non-Jewish world. He loved the people of Israel more than his own soul. Most of you would be familiar with Romans 9, the first verses where he said he would willingly trade his soul's eternal condition to suffer the judgments of God if Israel might be saved as a result of that. And of course, it's not possible that he could do that, but he had that kind of a burden. Yet his ministry from God, given by God, was primarily among non-Jews. He wrote to the Romans, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Even in ministry, we dare not follow merely our own desires. We must be ready to set aside our own wants in order to fulfill what God wants us to do. Do you think this man would trifle with the calling and ministry God had for him? Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That was Paul's burden. And this is not to say that God does not want us to have a sense of fulfillment in ministry, or that He would not lead us in a pathway along the lines of our own abilities or desires. But it does indicate that we must have a heart and mind ready to obey God, no matter what the circumstances or conditions, no matter what our talents or our sincere yearnings might be. We must have the mind of Christ in these matters. The mind that joyfully embraces the will of our gracious Heavenly Father, that prompts the lips and the heart to unite in the desire that Christ had. Not my will, but thine be done. It pleased God. Let's pray. Father, you've revealed your truth to us. We thank you for that. You've revealed our most basic need, and that is forgiveness of sin. You've revealed yourself and many other truths along with that. We thank you for that revelation. We thank you for working in our own hearts and drawing us to the Savior, the one who's crucified on our behalf. We thank you for consecration that calls us into your family, but into your service and fellowship as well. We thank you for that which we might do, which will please you, and which will fulfill the very purpose for our lives as you intend them to be. Thank you, Lord, for pleasing these things. Now we ask that you'll give us understanding, prompt us to do what's right, help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.